But Psalm 3, we just sang Isaac Watts' paraphrase, the title of the psalm, A Psalm of David When He Fled from Absalom. Of course, we've been looking at quite a bit of that background that led up to this psalm. It's very enlightening and helps you to appreciate the psalm so much more. But let's read together. Everyone ready? Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God, Selah. But Thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and He heard me out of His holy hill, Selah. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for Thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon Thy people, Selah. Now, looking at your notes, we're actually over on page 5 tonight. For page 1, kind of did some introductory stuff. Same on page 2. We noted that the occasion upon which this psalm was written, or which the Holy Spirit of God used to inspire David to write this psalm, is found in 2 Samuel chapters 15 through 19. And I would encourage you to go ahead and find that. I'm sure we'll be referring back to that in the course of the study tonight. And then we began expounding the psalm. We've done that. We've covered verses 1, verse 2. We worked on that. And we got down to verse 3. And that's about midway to page 5. And that's where we're going to pick up tonight. And we noted that at the end of verse 2, there we have the first Selah. That's the first one in all of the book of Psalms. There's several of them throughout the book of Psalms. And it's the first of three in this psalm and the first one in all the Psalms. We need to always remember what that word Selah means. It means you pause right here. You think about what you've read. You anticipate something that's coming ahead. One or both of those things is meant by that word Selah. It's what we call the pregnant pause, and where you just stop and think. And that's the way the Psalms would be read anyway. You don't just read through them. You have to stop and think about them. Meditate on them. That's the way they were intended to be read. And so after saying, many there be in verse 2 which say to my soul, there's no help for God for him in God. And back in those chapters we looked at and we saw how that so many people were turned against David. His own son was leading the rebellion. He had people that had been loyal to him for years that had joined in this rebellion. And family members have turned on him. And he's just surrounded by people. It says, so it's a very, very, if anything, that's an understatement for emphasis. When it says, many there be which say of my soul, there's no help for him in God, Selah. And you stop and think about that. His faith's under attack. And now people, some of them are accusing him. Remember, there was one guy who was going along saying, you know, basically, I'm paraphrasing, but this is God's judgment on you. You're just reaping what you've sown. And, saying, you know, God's chastening you. God's whipping you. And all these things are playing on David's mind. And after saying that, and you stop and think about that for a while, then he says in verse 3, but Thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. Now, what we have here is, this is a declaration of David's faith that Satan, though through many, in verse 2, he says, many there be, which are saying this, that Satan, through many, was attacking, and yet David refused to let his past failures, which we've looked at, and his present circumstances, which was the rebellion led by his son Absalom, and personal attacks on him shake, see a typo there, it says shale, it should be shake his faith in the Lord. He says, you may be saying there's no help for me in God, but I want to tell you something. That's not going to shake my faith in the Lord. The word Lord, capital L, small capitals O-R-D, the name of anytime you see that, remember it's the name Jehovah that's being translated. The self-existent, eternal God. And he says, you're not going to shake my faith in the Lord, in Jehovah God. And he declares that the Lord was his shield. He's being attacked. He's being pursued. He's been driven from the palace. He's being driven out of the country. But he says, you know something? The Lord is my shield. You're not going to shake my faith. You're telling me there's no help for him in God. Well, I'll tell you something. God is my shield. The Lord is my shield. And this is looking at that word shield in the Bible, the first use of the English word shield in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1. I want you to look back there, Genesis 15 and verse 1. And it's interesting, this first use of this. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1. And here's what we have. In chapter 14, we have the story of how the united group of kings had gone down and they attacked Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham's nephew Lot was there, and Lot, his family, and all were taken captives. And when Abraham hears about that, we find back in chapter 14, verse 15, that Abram, when he heard this, that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. And he goes and he defeats those kings. Now, whenever he defeats these kings, he basically puts a target on his own back. Others are now going to be afraid of him. They're going to be, should we get up a stronger confederation and try to destroy this man? Anytime you do something like that, then there's that target on you. So Abraham, he's concerned about these things. And we read in Genesis chapter 15, and verse 1, it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy what? I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Well, that's a sermon in itself. The Lord is our reward. Amen. But we want to just focus on it. He said, I am thy shield. You don't have to worry about what others are thinking around you. You don't have to worry about them trying to retaliate. He says, I want you to notice something. I am your shield. And the last place where the first word shield is found, the English word shield is found in our Bibles, is Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse 16. And there it's talking about the armor of God and so forth and fighting. You know, we don't fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities, power, spiritual weakness, high place, those sort of things. And in verse 16 it says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the devil. There's the last use of shield. Faith is a shield. The Lord is our shield. Our faith in the Lord is our shield. And so we see it. Now, I looked this word up in the Strong's concordance, and he said this. He said the Hebrew word was used to describe the shield that was carried by a soldier. And I thought, well, I really think that's the primary thought that David had in mind when he said, the Lord is my shield. He's the one that's going to fight off all these fiery darts that the devil's throwing at me by way of all these many people that are telling me there's no hope for me in God. But I thought was also, Strong said this, it was also used of the scaly hide of a crocodile. I said, you know something, sometimes the Lord in a sense puts a shield on us. Sometimes I think He gives us a tough hide to take a lot of stuff. Amen. Either way, the Lord is our shield, all right? But He does give us a tough hide to put up with some stuff that we have to. And the Hebrew word is derived from another Hebrew word, which means to hedge about. Otherwise, that God's hedging us about with protection. And it reminds me of the story of Job. How that the devil came before the Lord and he said, the Lord said, if you consider my servant Job? And the devil says, well, yeah, but you got a hedge of protection around him. And you're blessing him. You let me get to him.
and he'll curse you and die. Of course, Job did not do that, but God had him surrounded. And the devil couldn't get through that hedge, through that shield of defense. The devil couldn't do it unless he got permission to do so. And then the Lord put limitations on him on what he could do. And the fact that this is happening to David, there's no doubt that God's permitting it. But I tell you what, God's going to only allow it to go so far. Only allow it to go so far. And so David here, when they're saying there's no help for him in God, he says, he's declaring that the Lord is protecting him from assaults on every front and from every direction. You tell me there's no help in my God, the Lord is my shield. He's my shield. But then David also declared that the Lord was his glory. He said he's my glory. Now you think about this. You look back at 2 Samuel chapter 15, where we have the story of what's going on that inspired, that the Spirit of God used to inspire David to write this psalm. And you look at chapter 15, you look at verse 30, and it says, "And David went up by the ascent of Mount Olivet, and wept as he went up, and had his head covered, and went barefooted, and all the people that was with him covered every man his head, and they went up weeping as they went up." Now here's King David. Here he is, he's been king for years. He's been sitting on the throne. He's been wearing a royal garments. He's been wearing a crown on his head. But now, because his sons led a rebellion against him, David has had to just get out of town fast. And he's going, leaving, he's barefooted, a barefoot king, and he's got his head covered, indicating humility, and he's weeping, and got his head bowed down and so forth there. Well, you look at him and you'd say, well, you've lost your glory. You've lost your glory. But David said, I want you to understand something. My glory was not in being king of Israel. My glory was not in a crown on my head or a throne that I sat on or the shoes on my feet. The Lord's my glory. You may say there's no help for me in the Lord, but I want to tell you something. He's my shield and He's my glory. And you see Shimei, you look at chapter 16 of 2 Samuel and you look at verses 5 through 8. And there you see, remember what old Shimei is doing? When King David came to Bahurim, behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed ill as he came, and he cast stones at David and all the servants of King David. And so here's this man going along beside him, and he's cursing and throwing rocks at David and so forth. How humiliating for a king. Where's your glory? David says, God's my glory. God's my glory. You may cuss me. You may throw stones at me. But I want you to understand something. The Lord is my glory. You can't take Him away from me. Amen? You see, David's glory seemed to have been taken away from him, but his glory was the Lord, and the Lord could not be taken away from him. Now, if we just keep that in mind, whenever it looks like everything's going wrong, my, what a difference it would make. Now, I want you to look at some things, some verses to compare here. Look at Psalm 62. Psalm 62. Psalm 62, and then we look at the first 8 verses. Psalm 62. And here's what he says. Truly, and this is a Psalm of David, you look at the title. He says, truly, my soul waiteth upon God. From Him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will you imagine mischief against a man? Ye shall be slain, all of you. As a bowing wall shall ye be, and as a tottering fence. They only consult to cast down from His excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. Selah. My soul wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my what? My glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us, Selah. So here again, he says, listen, God's my glory and God's my defense. Sound like he's my shield. What is your glory in? Can your glory be taken away from you? Or can you be taken away from your glory by either one? If the Lord's your glory can't be taken, your glory can't be taken, and you can't be taken from it. Amen? Now, I want you to look at some other passages. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And just tying a lot of things together here. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and look at verses 26 and following. I always find this very humbling. He says, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the what? The foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the what? The weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are." Now why do you do that, God? "That no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That according as it is written, He that what? Glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Let him glory in the Lord. David, he was the least likely of all the brothers to be the king, wasn't he? Remember? When Samuel went to anoint the son of Jesse, God said, I'm going to have you anoint one of Jesse's sons as kings. And they brought all of his older brothers out. And God said, that's not the one. So they ran him before Samuel again in case he had misunderstood something. And God said, no, it's not one of them, but it's the son of Jesse. And so he finally asked, don't you have another son somewhere? Yeah, you know, he's the guy out there taking care of the sheep. He's the kid brother. Surely God doesn't want him to be king. That's who God wanted. The weak things, the base things, the things, the one that even his family didn't think that he would be the one. And yet that's the one. And you know what? By doing that, God got all the glory for everything that was accomplished through King David. Let me tell you something. Here's a mistake that we make. You've made it and I've made it. You ever look at somebody and you say, my goodness alive, look at that fella. Look at the talent that person's got. Look at the personality that person's got. Look at the education that person's got. Look at maybe the money that person has. Man, what could God do if that person would just turn his life over to the Lord? Well, I'll tell you what God couldn't do. He couldn't get much glory out of him. God could use him. Amen? Huh? It says not many of that group are called. Doesn't say not any, but not many. But I tell you what, when God looks out there and he picks somebody out of a church, and you look at that person and you say, well, he would never amount to anything. And God says, I want you to be a preacher. I want you to be a pastor. I want you to be an evangelist. And he doesn't even feel like he's capable of doing it. And nobody else thinks that he's capable of doing it. I want to tell you something. God doesn't have to do much through that man, but what he does, he gets the credit for it. He gets the glory. That's the kind of people that God uses. Not people that have some other glory, but people that all they can say is, to God be the glory, it's not me. It's not me. It's not me. And then you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And we look here at verses 17 and 18. And the Bible says this, but he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. Alright? Look what a great fellow I am. God said, I don't approve of you. But let me pick a fellow over here that doesn't think that he's got anything to offer. I'll take that man and I'll use him. I'll use him. God was David's glory. And they could say there's no help for him in God. But he said, I'll tell you something. He's my shield and he's also my glory. Doesn't look like I'm going to be destroyed. Looks like my glory's been taken away. But he's protecting me and he's my glory. Then he says, the Lord was the lifter up of mine head. The lifter up of my head. Now, the Lord who had lifted David from being a shepherd, the youngest of his brothers, to become a king would lift him from being an exiled king to a returning king. Hey, if I can lift you up from being a shepherd and put you on a throne, don't you think that I can take you now that you've been removed from the throne and put you back on the throne? The Lord would lift him up. Amen? And the Lord, who had often lifted up David's head when he was discouraged and disheartened and appeared to be defeated, well, he would lift him up again. You read the Psalms that David wrote, and there's no doubt about it that David, boy, he went through some very discouraging times. At times he was disheartened. At times it just seemed like he was defeated, that he was on the bottom and couldn't be scraped off of it. But you know what? The Lord would always lift him up. He'd lift up his head. He would encourage him. You ever felt like that? Just like you're on the bottom, and then the Lord lifted you up. And you look back and you say, well, why did I ever feel like that? Amen? The Lord lifts up your head. Now, look at I compare some things here. Look at Psalm 27. Psalm 27. And I listen, I try not to do this. I said, we just try to stay on this psalm, but I just can't do it. I see something in another psalm that's kind of parallels. I said, got to go there, all right? Psalm 27. Listen to these verses here. This is a psalm of David in the title. He says this, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing that I declare a desire of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Man, that's a great verse. Amen? I'm afraid for so many people, the one thing they desire is to be able to skip out once in a while. David said, I'd like to be there every day of my life. And it says, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in His tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. You know what? He says, I've got faith God's going to lift my head up, so I'm just going to go ahead and start singing the praises of God. Isn't that amazing? All right, look at Psalm 30, just a page maybe over in your Bibles. Psalm 30, look at verse 1. I will extol Thee, O Lord, for Thou hast lifted me up and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. Now, the Lord lifts our head up, amen? But I want you to see something in Psalm 102. I got here, it says, see also Psalm 102 for the other side. So let's go to Psalm 102. I want you to see something. Sometimes we need something other than our head being lifted up. In Psalm 102, and we look at the first 10 verses here. Notice the title says, a psalm of who? It's a psalm of David. The same man wrote Psalm 3. He said, I will sing of mercy and judgment unto Thee. O Lord, will I sing. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. O, when wilt Thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Whoso privily or privately slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath an high look and a proud heart will not I suffer. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all wicked doers from the city of the Lord. Excuse me, I was reading Psalm 101. I was thinking, this is not sounding right. Amen? All right. And all of you are thinking about, man, I misunderstood the preacher. Amen? Okay, look back at this. Okay, Psalm 102. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto Thee. As I was reading Psalm 101, I said, this is not making sense with what the point I want to make here. All right. He says, hide not Thy face from me in the day when I am in trouble. Incline Thine ear unto me in the day when I call, answer me speedily. For my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned as an hearth. My heart is smitten and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. By reason of the voice of my groanings, my bones cleave to my skin. I am like a pelican in the wilderness. I am like an owl of the desert. I watch and am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. Mine enemies approach me all the day, and they that are mad against me are sworn against me. For I have eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink with weeping. Now, I'm going to tell you what, this old boy, he's going through a hard time right now, isn't he? And he says, because of thine indignation and thy wrath, now get this, for thou hast lifted me up, and what else? And cast me down. Keeps us straight. Keeps us humble. Keeps us dependent upon Him. You know what's happening in Psalm 3? David, who has been lifted up, is being cast down. He's going to be lifted up again. But the Lord not only lifts our head up, we like that part. But sometimes we need to be cast down to keep us dependent on Him, keep us humble, strip us of our pride, our self-sufficiency, to make us realize that we're dependent on Him, make us continue to lean on Him. All of us need it. All of us need it from time to time. So, there's two sides of this coin. Now, Spurgeon wrote of this verse, Psalm 3, verse 3. He said this, what a divine trio of mercies is contained in this verse. Defense for the defenseless, glory for the despised, and joy for the comfortless. I like that. Amen. Old Spurgeon had a way of saying things. All right, now, notice verse 4. Remember, they've said, a lot of people are saying there's no help for him in God. And he says, but thou, O Lord, art my shield from me, my glory, and the lifter up of my head. And then he says this, I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. Now, even as many were saying, and there's another typo, even as many were saying there was no help for David in God, David cried audibly unto the Lord for help. It seems that David fought their attacks on his faith by letting them hear him cry out to God. You're saying there's no help for me in God. I want you to hear something. I'm crying out to the Lord with my voice. That's what I'm doing. You're telling me no, there's no help in God, but I'm crying out to Him. I believe there is help in God. I believe there is. Yeah, boy, I tell you what, that takes faith. Amen? His faith is being tried. No help for you in God. Oh, yeah? He's my shield. He's my glory. Hey, God, I need your help here. There's no help for you in God. Lord, you hear what they're saying. I need your help. And he cries out there, even as they're telling him, there's no help, no help whatsoever for him in God. And what does the Bible say? God did what? Heard me. God heard David. And the Bible says that God heard David from where? From his holy hill. Now, where was the holy hill at? That's in Jerusalem. David's been driven from Jerusalem when he writes this. Jerusalem was the capital. That's where the palace was and the temple was. But his son has driven him from Jerusalem. He's not there. But I'll tell you what, God still is. Amen. You can drive David out, but you can't drive God out of there. God's everywhere. And so he says, you know something? Though I'm not even able to get in the city, I'm not even able to go to the house of God, I'm crying out to God, and God is hearing me from His holy temple, which was in Jerusalem, the very city that David was fleeing from, and the city that his son was occupying at that time. God heard him from that city. And one of David's prayers was this. Now, go back to 2 Samuel chapter 15. We just have to keep going back to the story. In 2 Samuel chapter 15, and we'll look at verse 31, and you're going to see one of David's prayers, and you're going to see how God answered him. 2 Samuel 15, verse 31, and one told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. Now remember, we talked about Ahithophel last week. He was one of the many that had sided with Absalom against his father David. And the Bible tells us that Ahithophel's counsel was like, man, it's like God speaking. He's a very wise counselor. And David realized this, whatever Ahithophel says, it's going to be good advice. And if Absalom, unless you somehow make his advice seem foolish to Absalom, if Absalom follows that, why, I'm in trouble. And so David said, here's his prayer, here's at least one of his prayers, O Lord, I pray thee turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. Turn that wise counsel of this wise man, turn his counsel into foolishness. Boy, I tell you what, that's going to be hard because you look at chapter 16 and verse 23, and it says this, the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days,
was as if a man inquired of the oracle of God, so was all the counsel of Ahithophel, both to David and with Absalom, the one that's leading the rebellion. It's just like he's got the oracle, you know, he's a spokesman for God. He was like that with David. He's turned on David, and the same thing. His advice to Absalom is just like God's given him instructions how to be victorious. And so David says, Lord, please turn Ahithophel's counsel into foolishness. That's at least part of his prayer. Now, David said, I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. Well, how did God answer that prayer? It's always amazing how God answers prayers, is it not? You know, I've learned this a long time ago. Just ask God and don't try to tell Him how to do it. God usually does it some way other than I would have done it. And it's always exciting to see how God does it. He moves in mysterious and unusual ways. Amen? So I want you to see here now, go to 2 Samuel chapter 17. Ahithophel's over there. Oh God, turn Ahithophel's counsel into foolishness. His counsel is just like the oracle of God told to my son as it was with me. And so here's what happens. 2 Samuel 17. Got to read a good bit of scripture here. But we're a Bible-believing church. Amen? And it says, Moreover, Ahithophel said unto Absalom. All right, here's Ahithophel's counsel to Absalom. Let me now choose out 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue after David this night. And I will come upon him while he is weary and weak-handed, and will make him afraid, and all the people that are with him shall flee, and I will smite the king only. And I will bring back all the people unto thee. The man whom thou seekest is asked if all return, so all the people shall be in peace. And the saying pleased Absalom well, and all the elders of Israel. They said, man, that's good advice. You know, find David right now. He's weary. His people are weary. We can come up on him. We can kill David. And that'll end the rebellion right there. Kill the leader and it'll be over with. That will do away with him. And you'll have pulled off a successful coup. Then said Absalom, Call Hushai. The Archite also, and let us hear likewise what he saith. Now, I'm not going to go into all of this, but I've given you the references, 2 Samuel 15, 32 and 37, and 16 verses 15 to 18, to see how Hushai became counselor of Absalom. And here's what happens. As early on, Hushai goes out to David. And David says to Hushai, he says, here's what I want you to do. He said, I know you're loyal to me. He said, but I want you to go back, and I want you to go back, and I want you to be there to be one of Absalom's counselors. I want you to go back there, and he'll ask your advice because you've been my counselor. And Hushai goes back, and Absalom says, you know, what are you doing here? You were loyal to my dad. And he says, you know, who's it matter? I'm just going to be loyal to whoever's in leadership. And so David says, now you go back there, and that way you'll know what's going on, and you can send me messages letting me know what's going on so we'll know what to do. So Hushai has now gone back. That's what David told him to do. And David has now prayed, turned the counsel of Absalom into foolishness. And so after, turned the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness, and after hearing the wise counsel of Ahithophel, it says this, Then said Absalom, verse 5, 2 Samuel 17, 5, Call now Hushai the Archite also, and let us hear likewise what he saith. And when Hushai was come to Absalom, Absalom spake unto him, saying, Ahithophel has spoken after this manner. Shall we do after his saying? If not, speak thou. And Hushai said unto Absalom, The counsel that Ahithophel hath given is not good at this time. Notice he didn't say, it's not that it won't be good maybe later, but right now it's not a good time. For said Hushai, Thou knowest thy father and his men, that they be mighty men, and they be chafed in their minds, as a bear robbed of her whelps in the field, and thy father is a man of war, and will not lodge with the people. Behold, he is hid now in some pit or in some other place, and it will come to pass, when some of them be overthrown at the first, that whosoever heareth it will say, There is a slaughter among the people that follow Absalom. And he also that is valiant, whose heart is
as the heart of a lion shall utterly melt, for all Israel knoweth that thy father is a mighty man, and they which be with him are valiant men. So Hushai basically says, this is just not the right time for that advice. I'm not going to say Ahithophel would be wrong, maybe do it in a later date. But right now, don't do that. And so, you read on through the story, and you see that what happens is Absalom rejects the advice of Ahithophel. Remember, David had prayed, Lord, turn Ahithophel's counsel into foolishness. And he follows the advice of Hushai. And lo and behold, as a result of that, if you read the whole story, you'd find this, that David was able to get away. Now, whenever that Absalom, old Ahithophel, he knew, he said, I've given the man the right advice. By following the advice of Hushai instead of me, he realizes this, Absalom is going to be defeated. His insurrection is going to fail. And so what did Ahithophel do? Look at chapter 17 and look at verse 23. It says, and when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass and arose and got him home to his house, to his city, and put his household in order and hanged himself and died. He realizes this. The rebellion's going to be put down. I've taken the wrong side. And when David comes back, I'm a dead man. I just might as well go ahead and get it over with. I don't want to go through the humiliation or whatever persecution I'll go through. I'm just going to go ahead and get my home, house in order. And for the sake of my family, I'm going to take my life. Did the Lord answer David's prayer? Oh, yes. He said, I cried to the Lord, and the Lord heard me. He sure did. He turned the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. And then, verse 4, he says, I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. And then there we have the second Selah. That's another one of those pregnant pauses where we're to stop and think about what we have just read and anticipate what we're going to read following. So he says, now stop and think about that. Everybody's been telling me there's no help for him in God. And I cried unto the Lord and he heard me. And because of that, Ahithophel's counsel has been turned into foolishness. He says, I just want you to think about that. And so you stop and you think about that a while. Then he gets to verse 5. He says this, I laid me down and slept. I waked, for the Lord sustained me. I laid me down and slept. Man, you talk about faith. There's no help for you in God, David. He's my defense. He's my glory. He's my shield. There's no help for you in God, David. I cried unto the Lord and He heard me. Now, David doesn't know how the Lord's going to answer at this point. But he knows this, God's heard him. So you know what he does? He goes to bed. And he doesn't lie in the bed and toss and turn all night. He goes to sleep. Now, I'm going to tell you what. That is faith. Amen? That is faith. You just believe God's heard you. You don't know how He's going to answer you, but you believe He's heard you and He's going to answer you. So you just go on to sleep. Spurgeon described David's sleep as a sleep of holy confidence. I like that, don't you? A sleep of holy confidence. Surrounded by enemies. And yet you pray and then you go to bed. You say, the Lord's heard me, I'm going to bed. David's sleep was a strong evidence of his faith. You know, I never really thought about that so much. But a lot of times, you know, we think about what we're doing is faith, you know. But you realize this, if you're sleeping in the middle of a storm, that's faith. Amen? If you take your burden to the Lord and then you go to bed and sleep, don't stay up and wring your hands all night, don't stay up and pace the floor, don't toss and turn, you just go to bed and sleep, that's as good an expression of faith as you'll ever get. And so his sleep was a very strong evidence, a strong expression of his faith. And then I got to thinking about other people. I thought about Simon Peter over there in Acts chapter 12. You know the story there, how that they had Simon Peter in prison. They'd already killed one of the Christians, one of the preachers. And they put Simon Peter in the jail, and they were going to wait just for the right time to execute him, so it'd bring the most political benefit to the politicians. And the Bible says that the church was praying for Peter. Now, what's Peter doing while he's in that jail? He's sleeping. And we know that because we find that an angel comes, goes into that jail, and he has to wake Peter up. Hey, get up, get up. I get up. People over there praying for you. You've been sleeping. You must have believed God is going to hear their prayer. Get up now. We're going to leave this place. And all the doors open and everything, and Peter walks out. And Peter's outside the jail before it finally dawns on him, this is real. I thought maybe I was just dreaming this. Man, this is real. But he was sleeping while he was awaiting execution. He's sleeping. I couldn't help but ask myself this question. Did Daniel sleep while he was in the den of lions? Probably so. The king that had him cast in the den, he didn't sleep all night long, did he? But old Daniel, he seemed to be fresh next morning. Apparently he slept. I think about old David here. He's got his sons leading a rebellion, and yet he prays, says, I believe God's heard me. I'm going to bed. I'm going to sleep. And he goes to sleep. You know what he had done? 1 Peter chapter 5, 7 tells us we're to do what? Cast our care upon the Lord. And David's taken, he's cast it upon the Lord. And he said, all right, now I'm not going to bear it anymore. It's yours. And he lays down and goes to sleep. Man, man. Now, if the Lord had not answered David's prayer concerning the counsel of Ahithophel, he would have been killed that very night. Now look back at 2 Samuel 17. The more I dig into this thing, the more exciting I got. All right, 2 Samuel chapter 17. In the first three verses, of course, that's Ahithophel's counselor. He says, let me get about 12,000 men and pursue after your dad. And he's weak and tired, and I'll just go there and I'll smite him, and therefore you'll have succeeded. Once your dad, the leader's dead, the king's dead, it'll be all over with. And so he does that. Now, if you look at 2 Samuel 17, and the Bible says, in light of Psalm 3, he said, I laid me down to sleep, slept, verse 5, and he says, I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I awake for the Lord. Otherwise, you would have thought I'd have been killed in my sleep. But I didn't. I awake. How can you explain that, David? Well, the Lord had to do it. The Lord had to sustain me. Now, you look at 2 Samuel 17, and I really never noticed that until I was studying for this. And we look here at verse 22. All right? The rebellion has started. David's left town. I'd always just kind of assumed, reading too careless, I guess, that David, he left town and he went across the Kidron Valley and he went right on across the Jordan River, right on over to the West Bank. That's on the other side of Jordan, all right? I always assumed that's where he was. But you know something? You look here at 2 Samuel 17, you look at verse 22, and it says this, if you back up a little bit, and you'll see that David gets the news about what Absalom's planning on doing and how that Hushai's counsel has been taken, and so it's delaying him attacking. And verse 22 says this, then David arose and all the people that were with him, and they passed over Jordan by the morning light. There lacked not one of them that was not gone over Jordan. You know what? David was actually not on the other side of Jordan. He was on the Jerusalem side, the east bank of Jordan, when he slept. It would have been very easy for Absalom, if he had followed Ahithophel's counsel, to attack his father. He hadn't even crossed through. He could have got him right there. But David slept there, a very dangerous place to sleep. He lay down there after praying, and he slept, and he woke up, and it's like he's surprised. The Lord sustained me. Wow. There's no explanation for me being alive. And it says, next morning David awoke. He says, I awaked. Verse 5 of Psalm 3. I awake. The word awaked, it carries with the sight. Indicates he suddenly woke up. And I can just imagine his first thought. Hey, I'm still alive. I thought God heard my prayer there. I slept good. And he had spent that first night there on the east side of Jordan. It's all because the Lord sustained him. Now, you look at Psalm 4 and verse 8, and here's what he says again. He says, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. You're the only one. We can rest well at night. Amen? And so, after he does this, and he goes down and he sleeps, And he awakes and he gets the news, man, if Absalom had taken Ahithophel's advice, you would have been destroyed during the night. And he gets up early in the morning, and so they go on across the river. But when he gets up, he says this in verse 6, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. I'm not going to be afraid. He's rehearsed what the Lord had done for him in verses 4 and 5. He says, I cried unto the Lord, I laid me down. I want you to notice the past tense. It's like he's looking back on this event. And now he declares how he will not respond to the rest of the trial and even the future trials in his life. Now, David had not yet been delivered from his trial, but having been able to miraculously sleep safely through that night, he knew that God was in control and he had no need to fear. God's going to take care of me. God's going to take care of me. And so we see that's exactly what happens. You look back at 2 Samuel 17 and verse 15. Then said Hushai to Zadok and to Abiathar the priest, thus and thus did Ahithophel counsel Absalom and the elders of Israel, and thus have I counseled. Now therefore send quickly and tell David, saying, lodge not this night in the plains of the wilderness, but speedily pass over, lest the king be swallowed up and all the people that are with him. Now Jonathan and Ahimaaz stayed by En-Rogel, for they might not be seen to come into the city. And a wench went and told them, and they went and told King David. And so they get up, you know, next day they say, don't stay here another day. You stay here another night. His son's going to get you. But he had spent that first night on the east side of Jordan, and now he's going over. And he's got the warning that it's time to go. Now, we're going to stop right there. And next week, we'll be able to finish this up very easily. Just got a very short time, just wrap it up. But I want you to go home. I want you to read the psalm. I want you to meditate on it. I encourage you to go back and read 2 Samuel 15, 16, 17 along there. And get the story. And you see how it all ties together. All ties together. How God's taking care of a man when everybody's saying there's not even any help for you in God. And yet, he keeps his faith in the Lord. A wonderful God we have. Amen? A wonderful God. Now some of you, most of us have been around long enough, we've been through some trials. Never been anything quite like David did here. Nothing that severe. But I've been through some trials. And I know this, that God's seen me through every one of them. Amen? And that strengthens me for the future. It strengthened me for the future. This strengthened old David. Well, let's stand.